this as he comes all the way from Idaho. World-famous evangelist from Idaho. Great. Truly, this man needs no introduction. Would you give a big hand this morning to Dr. Linfield Crowder? Make him feel at home. Bless you, buddy.
Thank you, Pastor Crownover. How good to be here. I rise giving honor to Monterey's due. Pastor and Lady Gale, what wonderful people. I just respect them more than I've ever been able to convince them, because they're just like the Rock of Gibraltar. And it's so good to work with them. Brother and Sister Keck, Lady Ruby Peterson, my friend Jim Davis, and all of the ministers. Nellie Blue and I pioneered a work in Cuna, Idaho, 53. Brother and Sister Staples came, and they were with us most of those years. Said many times, if I could find 12 couples like that, I could start a church in any city in the world, even in Baghdad or wherever. So it's good to be here. 1957, we left our pastorate, and we came to Caldwell, Idaho, and preached our first revival. That must have been about 46 years ago. God has been unusually good to us. And I suppose I've been back to Caldwell over the years, maybe 6 to 10 times, and you keep inviting me back, and it's good to be here. I'm excited about this time of year. I have a table full of cassette tapes. Preached the senior camp meeting with Brother Davis in Lewiston last summer, and as I'm putting out the tapes, I saw I had a couple of his tapes in there. So if you don't like mine, just buy some of his. And I bring greetings from Lady Sherry Morris. She was here singing, one of my extra daughters. She said to tell you hello, and I have a bunch of her CDs out there on the table. If the prices are there, if you want something, just lay the money on the table or give it to somebody that looks honest and tell him to give it to Brother Crowder. If you can't find anyone that looks honest, just steal the tapes, and we'll pray we come out even when it's all over. I have a lot of things happening. General Counsel, I pledged by faith 100 men to build a house for the Lord in Jerusalem. 20 years ago, Paul Cannellan and Wayne Hilsden went to Jerusalem and pioneered an Assembly of God church in the YMCA building. They just celebrated their 20th anniversary, and they have purchased a theater in a shopping center right off from Jaffa Boulevard. They had a lot of heavy basic construction work to do, and so they decided they'd have to subcontract that because of the city codes. So most of our work will be finishing work, sheetrock and painting, and they want only 6 men at a time. And Lord willing, I'm going to take 5 men with me and go 6 in the last part of January. Cost $1,500. That takes care of your airfare and your hotel and breakfast and dinner. And so the first 5 men I get, we'll be on our way, and we plan to take several trips over to get that job done. The 22nd of March, Lord willing, I'll be taking my 44th Bible tour to Israel. So that cost $2,300. So if you're interested in that, let me know. It's Christmas time. I nearly always preach on Christmas. Nellie Blue and I build our week around Sunday, our year around Christmas, and our life around the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am emotional about that. Usually along about September, I open the Christmas spirit and start preaching on Christmas. I've preached on Christmas in this pulpit before, and I have a number of Christmas sermons, and I have a number of Christmas poems I've written. However, I was awakened about 4 o'clock this morning and couldn't sleep, and I have a heavy subject on my heart. A very difficult subject for me to deal with. When I started evangelistic work so many years ago, I thought if love is the greatest thing in the world, the most important thing in the world, I should preach on love. I set my goal in every revival to preach at least one sermon on the love of God, the love of Jesus in some way. And I suppose I've preached several dozen different sermons on the love of God. And it's Christmas time, and that's what it's all about. God gave his son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And God is a gift-giving God. One of his attributes is he's a gift-giving God. And just the other day, God tried to deal with me about a sermon that I haven't finished yet. It takes me a long time to get a sermon. My friend Jim Davis could just jump up and preach off the back of a coffee can and get people saved. But I have to work at my sermons. But about the gift-giving nature of God, the different kinds of gifts he gives. And he gives his son. God gave his son. But then he gives the gift of salvation. And he gives the gift of healing. And he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be preaching about that tonight and through the week on a Holy Spirit seminar. But this morning I want to talk about the inner gift of healing for the mind and the emotions and the soul. Mainly a testimony sermon about my wife, Nellie Blue. She sends her greetings and plans to be here Wednesday night. She's on grandmother duty, if you understand that. But if you would turn in the Bible to the book of John, 1 John, the 4th chapter, I'd like to talk about inner healing or the healing of the emotional cripple. And I believe that there are a dozen or two dozen people here that this is your hour. And God is going to reveal himself to you in a special way and his love for you. In this chapter, the word love occurs 29 times. He mentioned it a number of times in chapter 3 and then chapter 2. Usually we think that 1 Corinthians 13 is the great love chapter, but this is also a great essay on the love of God. I have circled in my Bible each time the word love occurs. And some time ago, God especially impressed me with verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. What a statement. God is love. What is God? God is love. And these two things we have known and believed the love of God. They're two different things. We know theologically that God loves us. It's another thing to believe that love and be the recipient of it. Let us pause to pray. Lord, I have prayed and sought your face, but I pray again publicly with these people. We don't need sermons. We need to hear from you. You have chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that should believe. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, may they come and receive you as Savior, receiving the great gift of God. But there are those, Lord, that are in pain. And I pray that even as I preach that you will heal people that are having pain. And then there is bound to be a number of people that are coping with physical afflictions and infirmities. And may the hearing of your word be a spiritual experience. May everyone feel your presence. Dominate this sanctuary with that powerful presence of your Savior. And do what you want to do in the next few minutes in this service. But I pray, Lord, that this will be one of those services for some people that will be life-changing and they will never forget it. May everyone take something from this sanctuary this morning. And as we gather in a few minutes at this altar, we believe in you for miracles. And we'll give you the glory for all that is done. In Jesus' name, amen. We have known and believed the love of God. There's nothing more profound than that, that God loves you. God loves you. And he loves you apart from everyone else in the world. He has that ability. And you are special to him. In much of my marriage counseling over the years, I've told some people, just go look in the mirror. And look at that person and say, I have a message for you. God loves you. Your pastor loves you. People in the church love you, and why don't you decide to love yourself? I'm going to be dealing with a couple of my very special verses tonight concerning the therapy and the miracle working of the Holy Spirit in your life. 1 Corinthians 14, the great instruction chapter for the Holy Spirit, says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. No one understands him. But he edifies himself, or the Holy Spirit edifies him. Years ago, I thought this word edify had to do with education. But I was wrong. It is actually like an edifice. It's a construction word. That God builds in you, your mind, your emotions, your heart and soul, something that is solid. Then in Romans chapter 8, we know not how we to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And we'll be dealing with that. And when you pray in the Spirit, that is what happens, that the Holy Spirit prays through you and prays for you and prays the thing that you need to pray from the subconscious level. When you become a Christian, if you have a club foot, usually you still have a club foot. If you have a crippled hand, unless God heals you, you still have a crippled hand, even though your sins are gone. And so it is that there are many people that they have some real deep emotional problems. A few years ago, there was quite a bit of teaching on inner healing that was near cult teaching. And that's not where I'm headed this morning. But I'm headed for a miracle. In those of you that need a miracle in your emotions and in your mind and in your attitude. And so, basically, I want to share Nellie Blue's testimony. And it's going to be painful for some of you. It's going to be real painful for you because you're going to identify with her. My dear wife was born in a little town in southeast Missouri. Rombar, Missouri, south of Poplar Bluff. You don't pass through Rombar. It's a cul-de-sac town. You go in and turn around and come back out. And before she was six, while she was still five, her mother passed away as a result of a child birthing. It was difficult times. They were living in a very small place. Her paternal grandmother was living with them. And she remembers the death of her mother, though she didn't quite understand it. And as she was there and started to cry, her grandmother said, "Nellie, you must not cry. Don't ever cry. Don't cry." And really came down hard on her. And it did something in her heart and soul. But it was what followed that did the damage. It was a difficult time. She had two older sisters and a brother. Her father was out of work. His wife was dead. He gave the baby boy to his brother that wanted the baby boy. And he farmed Nellie Blue out to a maternal uncle and his wife, a Quaker Dunce lady named Aunt Zill. Now, Nellie Blue had the best condition, the best home, the best clothing, the best food of anyone in the family. Her father took off looking for work and wound up in the Yakima Valley by Wapato. Now, here's the situation. No one ever explained to Nellie Blue what happened. No one ever talked to this little girl about death and what it meant. No one told her that her mother went to heaven. All at once, she was in a strange house with a strange lady who was the second or third victim of a world without love. Everyone needs love. God engineered you for love. He engineered you to give love and to receive love. And I'm amazed at how many Christians find it very difficult to express love or receive love. Edgar Allan Poe, in his poem Annabel Lee, said, "We lived and we loved with no other thought. I lived and loved with no other thought to love and be loved by you." And that's really what makes the world a great place to live. It's when you love. But Nellie Blue had no love. I have to be careful talking about Aunt Zill. She didn't know what love was. She had never received any. She had never given any. And Aunt Zill was so negative that her amp meter had been on the negative post so long that it was welded by osmosis. I mean, it never even jiggled. We would go visit her, and she had a voice like a hacksaw that cut through my nervous system. I wasn't used to that. Nellie Blue had asked about some high school friend, and with a rasping voice, she'd say, "Well, now, if you know what she was like, you wouldn't mention her name in the land of the living." Well, I was ready for blue sky and fresh air, I tell you. I was ready to get an armload of gone. To be raised in that is like something out of Dickens, Little Nell in the Old Curiosity Shop or something. And so here she was raised without love. And see, sometimes it's worse to have a living parent that's gone. I'll try to make it plain. Her father went away. He didn't explain to her why he was going. He just went away, and he didn't come back. And he didn't come back. Do you hear me? He didn't come back. And he didn't write. He just disappeared. And bear with me if I just get a little emotional, because I'm touching some sensitive places in my heart that I've lived with. Fortunately, in God's providence, my wife escaped in the world of books. Lucy Maud Montgomery books. Anne of Green Gables. Anybody see that movie? Oh, you have to see that movie. It's great. I've watched it I don't know how many times. And Lucy Maud was married to a Presbyterian preacher. And they're not Christian books. Every girl should read them. But they have Christian ethics. And in a sense, these books were Nellie's surrogate mother. They built principles in her. She had strange dreams. She dreamed that she'd get a flashlight so she could read under the covers because her aunt wouldn't let her read. And so this was her life growing up in a world without love. If you don't have love, if you're deprived of love, and you're an extrovert, you can become a monster or a dangerous person. But if you're an introvert, you can become an emotional cripple. Now, I learned this phrase from my wife. I thought it was derogatory, but let me explain it to you. If you have some fingers missing from your hand is crippled. But if all the fingers are there and it's paralyzed, it's still crippled. It can all be there, but it doesn't function like it should. You can't thread a needle. You can't bounce a basketball and do a hook shot. It just doesn't serve you well. Am I in the right building? Is this the church? Move a little bit. I thought I was in the wax museum for a moment there. And I feel a preach coming on, if that's all right. See, let's make it plain. Every one of you have had times when your emotion didn't serve you well. Under the stress and under the pressure, you laughed at the wrong time. And afterwards, you just couldn't believe it. You berated yourself. I laughed. That was the wrong time to laugh. Why did I laugh? And at other times, and worse yet, you cried. Every one of you have cried at the wrong time. And you ladies, we're very liberal and forgiving with you ladies, but macho men, it's really rough on us when we cry. Oh, give us a little slack, ladies, when we cry. But every one of us have had that experience. But you see, there are people that every day their emotions let them down. Their emotion never served them right. They cope with it every day. So Nellie Blue introverted. She hurt. She was lonely. And she, in her five-year-old, six-year-old mind, negotiated life. She was a reject. Her aunt really didn't want her. She would say when she had to buy her clothes, well, if Jim hadn't have dumped you on me, I could have better clothes. When she fed, well, if Jim hadn't dumped you on me, I would have more food. Raising a little girl like that? Now, I warn you, it's going to get a little heavy in here. So if you can't take it, just flip out and wave at me as you go by. I'll know you're not hostile. Because we're going to do a little heart surgery. Kind of a spiritual five-channel bypass. So she negotiated. She was a reject. Her father didn't want her. He went off and left her. So she grew in this atmosphere. Now, to counterbalance this, I was raised here in Idaho. I never knew a day I didn't feel loved. My mother loved me, my father loved me, and they told me so, and they demonstrated it. My sisters loved me. My one brother, my older brother, he loved me, but he was macho. I knew he loved me, but it was so solid that we could joke about it. What a way to demonstrate love, you know. He'd say, hey, little brother, go get lost and don't get found. And I knew that was an expression of love. What he was really saying is, it's kind of sissified to talk about love, but I love you. And if anybody lays a hand on you, they deal with me. And he was tough. So I understood the language, and I came back, we'll fall off the edge of the world and see if I care. I went to Bible school, and when I really liked somebody, I talked to them like that, and I learned fast, that's not the way to talk to friends unless you're bonded in love. So my pastor loved me. The church loved me. And that does something for you. I just assumed the whole world loved me. I went out in the world, and I found that wasn't the case, however. But so I was solid in love. And Nellie Blue had a hard time understanding that. She had a hard time understanding what made me tick. How can you love everybody? How can you love people that don't love you? One day she said, you know, you're about half Will Rogers and half Mae West. You know, they both had the same adage. You never met a man I didn't love. I said, I'll go for the Will Rogers. Strike out the Mae West stuff. Leave that out. One day, see, she said, you're so normal, you're abnormal. Nobody's as normal as you are. But you see, she had a friend back in Missouri that was not really very good. But long about 14, Nellie Blue needed a dress for a party or something. And this girl said, why don't you write your old man up in Washington? He had no right to go off and leave you. He owes you something, write him a letter. I don't know if she might have dictated it, but she wrote the letter. And here came a letter back from her father with a $20 bill. And that was like $100, $150, $200 today. And of course, Aunt Jill took it and bought her some cheap material. She didn't want a dress. She wanted to frame that $20 bill. It said, out there someplace, I have a father that cares enough to send me $20. Her girlfriend said, you better go out there and check it out. Maybe it's better out there. When she was 14, she got a job in the dime store and saved that money, got a train ticket. It was better. And she went back, worked for a year, moved out at 16 years of age to Wapato, Washington. And then something great would happen in her life. Willard Candlin, evangelist, many of you have heard him in time past, would paint pictures, and each night he'd paint a picture and give it to one that brought the most. A neighbor wanted to win a picture. Nellie Blue and her sister Nadine went, just to be neighborly. Just to be neighborly, that's the only reason. They weren't interested in God or church, but they went to be neighborly and were both wonderfully saved. They were in a protracted meeting. It started about the 1st of November and went to Christmas time. And then they followed after Christmas with a Holy Ghost revival. They received the Holy Spirit. And she graduated from the Wapato High School and went to Northwest College, where I met her. Now, I needed Nellie Blue. And she needed me, and it's kind of a toss-up which one needed each other the most. Because I took too much for granted. I just loved people as they were. And if they said bad things to me, I just loved them anyway. That's not too normal, you know. But as a result, I was kind of roughshod on people. I didn't understand people that had emotional problems. I just didn't understand people that couldn't handle their emotions. The Bible says, he that ruleth his spirit is greater than he that taketh the city. Another place, he that ruleth not his spirit is like a city without walls, whose walls are broken down. In other words, has no defenses. And I just couldn't understand people that couldn't change their emotional track. See, I've said it. I wake up in the morning and don't feel too good, and I say, how do I feel? Not too good. How do I want to feel good? So I just take the crank and just crank it up. A little above average. That's about right. That's how I want to feel. Go to the window and look out and yell, hello world, good morning world. And I'm off and running. I was preaching this one place, and man said, I didn't even know there was a crank. See, there are a lot of people, they are victimized by their own emotions every day. Either you will rule your spirit or your spirit will rule you. And there are people that they're down, and they stay down. I'm talking about emotionally down. Am I on the wrong planet or something? You looked at me like you didn't know what I was talking about. Well, here I come, ready or not. Well, I started pastoring, and, you know, people had emotional problems. Well, I had, just get a hold of yourself. just get a hold of you. Hey, that's no answer. Okay, I got a hold of myself, Pastor. Now what do I do now? I'm mad at God. I'm mad at my husband. I'm mad at my kids. I'm mad at my neighbors. What do I do now? It's coming through. Some of you are getting it. See, now, Nellie Blue was different. You know, she had introverted so long that our friend didn't know. Her family didn't know. I didn't know. I looked in this set of blue eyes and blue fuses in my mind and heart I didn't know how, and I was in love. I courted her 2 years. I did some dumb, stupid things when I was young. I was full of nonsense. God sanctified some of it out of me. He didn't quite get it all. But he had to bail me out. I got off to a bad start with Nellie Blue. She thought I was dumb. She thought I was gross. Well, I was. But see, I didn't realize it. I was in the hall. I didn't know she was watching. I was just clowning for some of the girls like, you know, some guys do. And I did dumb things. You know, just dumb things. I better not tell you. We're in church. I gotta maintain the dignity of the pulpit. Really, it cost me. Cost me 2 years of courtship. I was just doing dumb things like this. Some of them are worse than that. It takes prayer and a lot of courtship to gain lost ground. Don't you kids dare tell your folks you learned that in church. You know, one day God told her to marry me. She said, I don't love him. She said, you will. God had to bail me out. But see, I needed Nellie Blue. I needed to get rid of some of that rough stuff. But see, she was the type, her face was looked like the Pacific Ocean on a good day. But inside there were civil wars. There were wars brewing that I didn't know had been declared. And so she'd go around the block three times trying to get nerve to go into a church or to a